invite you to John chapter 6. If you're involved in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. John chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at or reading together verses 60 through 71, the last part of that chapter. And we'll talk a little bit about the chapter and a little bit about what's going on. We're starting a new sermon series today. And while why we are looking at this particular passage and where we will be moving in days ahead. I will tell you that we had planned for this sermon to last for one Sunday. And it's actually going to last for two Sundays. So I'll start preaching now and next Sunday we'll end it. Hope you brought your lunches and all that, sleeping bags. It's a two-part sermon. And so next Sunday we will finish up. We won't get past the first point that you see in your bulletin in the outline. That's where we'll stay for today. And then we'll pick up points 2, 3, and 4. Next week, Lord willing. Before we read the passage, beginning in verse 60, we were here studying this passage verse by verse about 11 months ago. September the 25th, 2014, we studied this exact passage in our movement through the Gospel of John. And I thought it would be good for us just to kind of recap the context of John 6 before we stand and read the passage. Jesus' controversial message in John chapter 6 is that he is the bread of life. And he says, just as the Father sent down bread from heaven to feed the Israelites in the wilderness, to sustain their life in the wilderness, so he too has been sent down from heaven by the Father in order to give life. But the life that he gives is not like the life that the manna would give. If someone would eat the manna, that would only sustain their physical temporary life. They would die. But the life that Jesus gives, if you embrace him and trust in him and follow him, the life that Jesus gives is eternal life. Life forever in the presence of God. And so Jesus says then, just like you had to eat that manna that God sent from heaven so that you can live, then he too, he says, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood in order to have life. And of course we know he wasn't promoting cannibalism, but meaning that you must truly and deeply and really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God. He has been sent down from the Father. He is the Son of God, sent down from heaven by the Father, and that he is here for the purpose to give life, to give eternal life. And that only in Christ and only by faith in him can we have this eternal life, this rescue from our sins. And that message caused quite a stir. And that's where we pick up in verse 60. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. We would love for you to pick up a copy as our gift to you. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? The saying that Jesus is God and that you must be in him to have eternal life. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Would that be sufficient to convince you? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. In other words, they stopped being disciples. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord," it's very important, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Note there the two things that must be believed: who He is, what He's here for. The Holy One of God, eternal life. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. Thank you. Now, I want to key in on two verses for our sermons on the Scripture. Jesus says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." You could say these words are spirit and therefore they are life. Because that's what the Spirit does. It awakens life. In response to Jesus' question, Peter states in verse 68, "Lord," acknowledging who He is, "to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then immediately he goes on to say, "We have believed. We have believed the things about You and the purpose for which You came." We're beginning a new sermon series today, and it's called "Scripture is for Life." Scripture is for life. That's the title of the series. That's the title of the sermon, this opening sermon as well. We as a society and as a result, the larger church culture around us and in our own church context, in our own local fellowship, we have been faced with and or we are struggling with, we are wrestling with four serious issues in our day. Or maybe even in our very lives. And we desperately need today, at this moment, at this time, we need right answers. We need the right approach. We need the right help. We need to think correctly and live correctly. And all of those right and correctly and all of that, I mean biblically. By the Word of God. We need help for the struggles and the confusion that surrounds all of these issues and that we are faced with. We are struggling. We are at times confused. We are at times not certain, not sure, asking questions, wondering. These issues are, number one, homosexuality and gay marriage. Number two, sexual brokenness. Under that category, I'm placing pornography, adultery, and gender confusion. Number three, the sanctity of life. Where does life begin? Number four, anxiety, depression, fear, and worry. We are embarking on this new sermon series because there is not a single person sitting in this congregation right now that has not in some way been affected or touched or troubled by one or more of these issues in very recent days. I want us to know that the answers and the help and the strengths, what to believe about these things, how to live around these things, how to share the gospel with others concerning these things, all of the answers are to be found in the Word of God and in the Word of God alone. There's no need to look outside. There's no profit to look outside of the Scripture when we address these issues. However, before we can address these issues, before we get to these and specifically look at Scripture concerning how God would inform us and how God would shape us concerning these areas, we need to take a step back and establish and reinforce our understanding, our doctrine of the Scriptures themselves. Why is it that we say we turn to the Word of God and the Word of God alone for these issues? Why is that? What is the Scripture? What is the nature of the Scripture, the function of the Scripture in the life of a believer? Not only is there much confusion over these issues, but there's much confusion on how the Scripture deals with these issues. Because there are many voices and opinions chiming in as to what the Scripture, how the Scripture directs, or how the Scripture communicates, or what the message of the Scripture is regarding these issues. We not only need to trust the Bible. We not only need to embrace the Scripture, God's Word to us, God's communication to us of life and salvation, but we also need to be able to discern between opposing views or different views of what the Scripture is saying on these issues. The reason why is that so that we are placing our faith, we are living our life, we are being guided by what the Word of God says, what God has said concerning these things, not what man has said concerning these things, who may be using Scripture to support his view. We're all prone to that. One approach is life. What God's Word says concerning these issues and all issues that Scripture addresses, one is life. We've read that in the text. And one is death. God's Word is life and His Word alone. Man's distortion of God's Word is death, or man's rejection of God's Word is death. God's Word is often difficult to grasp and embrace at first because it is so contrary to our nature and our feelings and our emotion and our experience and our observation. It's because it's God's Word to us, not our word to each other. But once we embrace the Word of God, addressing these issues and more. Once we believe and embrace and apply what God's Word has said to us, what God has communicated to us, revealed to us, it never fails. His Word never fails to lead to life. Man's Word, on the other hand, is often easy to grasp, easy to embrace, easy to believe, easy to follow, because it is so in line with our nature, with our feelings, with our emotion, with our experience, with our observation. But once we embrace worldly thinking, man's thinking, man's philosophy, it never fails to leave us empty. And it often leaves us dead. Dead on the inside, dead spiritually, dead in life. We are dealing in this realm, in this series that we are embarking on, we are dealing with spiritual matters. And so that requires a word from the Spirit. Spiritual matters requires the Spirit to address those for us. That is what we need. A word from God in the midst of kind of a chaotic, confusing, troubling, changing time. More than ever, we need the certain, sure, eternal, life-giving Word of the Lord in these areas in our lives. Jesus said, His words, His words, His words are spirit and therefore life. God has given His Word that we may live. That we may live. This is really at the heart of all of these issues, the difference between life and death, living and not living. This is actually what we are after. Under the other things that we may say, under the other reasons that we may give, under the other ideas that might be before us, at the bottom of it all, what we are looking for, what we are after is life. Truth, life, certainty, assurance, peace. That's what we desire. That's what God has given. He has said, He has given a word that we might have life. And therefore, for us to live, we search for, we seek, we embrace the Word of God in our lives. All of these issues that we are facing, that we are troubled by, my desire is that we live. That our family would live. That our friends would live. And that's exactly what the Word of God has been given for life. I want us to look, first of all, then, we're going to take a step back then and talk about Scripture for a couple of weeks before we begin to address these things from Scripture. Seeking life in these issues, we need to talk a little bit then about the nature of Scripture and why it becomes priority and preeminent in our lives as believers. So, first of all, we're going to talk about some evangelical presuppositions regarding Scripture. What do we believe about Scripture before we ever open the Bible and read Scripture? As we come to our quiet time every day, what are we believing about the Bible as we open it up? As we come in corporate worship, as we come to a Bible study, when we come to the Scripture, what is the understandings that we are coming with when we approach the Scripture? We're going to talk about three of those today. Now, by presuppositions, I do not mean these are just some really good ideas that we pulled out of thin air. And thought, well, if you're going to say you believe the Bible, you better be saying these things too. That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is these are understandings of Scripture that Scripture itself has informed us. They're grounded in Scripture and they come from Scripture. In other words, the Bible teaches us how to approach the Bible. The Bible tells us what it is. The Bible tells us how to come to the Scripture. The Bible tells us what our understanding of the Scriptures should be as we come to it in quiet time, Bible study, church, worship. So here are three. We're going to talk about three scriptural evangelical presuppositions regarding Scripture. Here are things that Scripture is teaching us about Scripture, that we kind of have this understanding when we come to Scripture. Now, there are more. There are more things that the Scripture says about itself than these three things, but I think these three things are especially pointedly directed to the issues that we're going to be looking at. So I wanted us to look especially, particularly at these three. The first one is almost a given, but it's always good to say it. It's always good to get it back out in the open and remind ourselves and refresh ourselves with this. But the first one would be that when the Bible speaks about being life or offering life or the words of Christ being life, when the Bible is speaking of life for us, of life in Christ, life in salvation, life in Scripture, new life in Scripture, encompasses every realm of living. Every realm of living. The first that we would automatically think of is eternal life, which is actually stated right here in the text. When Jesus says that the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, and Simon replies, you have the words of eternal life. And so when Scripture promises life, we know that life, the first thing that we realize is life meaning life forever in the presence of God. Eternal life is really the goal, the climax, the reaching point of salvation, is that it's not just about the here and now, but it's about the next life. What happens next? What happens when we die? What happens in that existence that has no end? This existence has an end. The next one doesn't. What happens there? Scripture says life or death. In Christ or not in Christ. Eternal life. But that's not the only realm of life that Scripture promises, that Christ promises. It also promises real, true living in the here and now. And that's not a prosperity gospel, the health and wealth and prosperity. Everything will be fine and rosy and you'll be wealthy and you'll never be sick and you'll be rich. And that's not that. What it means is peace with God. That our souls are restless and unsettled. We are at enmity with our Creator and our Father. We need to be reconciled, and in Christ we are reconciled. We are at peace with God. Our sins have been paid for, removed from our record. We're justified before God, made right with Him. Therefore, our souls are at rest. We are at peace. This is the abundant life. Christ says, I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And abundant life doesn't mean, Christ wants to take us all to Magic Mountain every weekend. Abundant life means you in this life here and now will find, your soul will find rest and refuge and reconciliation. Peace and rest, knowing God, knowing Christ. But that's not the only realm of life, is it? There's also the life that when we speak of, we're talking about the daily living, kind of the daily grind, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all of the decisions that take place in life and in family and in relationships, all of the struggles and all of the things that we face that must be dealt with, that must be handled. What do we do about those things? Scripture is here for daily living, daily life, wisdom, instruction. As the Scripture says, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It guides us. It restrains us from falling into the pitfalls of temptation and sin around us. It encourages us and moves us in paths of righteousness and wisdom and godliness. So one of the things that we kind of know when we come to Scripture is that when the Scripture is talking about life for us, it at times is talking about one of those three things. At times it might be talking about all of those things. But all of those things are included in what we find in Scripture. It's not just eternal life that we find in Scripture. And therefore, for everything else, we need another source. So we need some kind of other education. We need some kind of other wisdom. We need some kind of other philosophy. We've got eternal life taken care of in Christ, but we need something else. No, Scripture is everything that we need, sufficient for life and salvation. Abundant life, daily living, step by step. It's all there. God is not only after our eternal worship with Him in glory forever and ever, but God is daily present with us in the moment in time, in every struggle, in every trial, in every victory, in every mountain, in every valley, shaping us and encouraging us. Scripture is for life, every realm of it. Every realm of it. God has not left us to try to figure it out on our own, to try to make the best of it. But He has given a word. He has spoken. He has revealed. He has shared. He has pierced through the darkness of our depravity and blindedness and slumber with the light of the revelation of God. The words of God in Scripture. Scripture is for life. Second thing, and we'll spend a little more time on the second and the third presupposition. The second one is this: the red letters and the black letters are equal. I'm talking about if you happen to have a red letter edition Scripture. And the red letters are the words that Jesus said. The red letters and the black letters are equal in your Bible. The words of Jesus recorded in the Bible and every other word in the Bible are equal in divine origin and in divine authority. Because they are both the words of God. They are both the words of God. Therefore, they are equal in divine origin and in divine authority over our lives. You may be wondering, why are we looking at the words of Jesus in John 6 if we're supposed to be kind of bringing our thoughts to a message on Scripture? And the answer is that we need to hear, especially in these issues, that both the Scripture and the words of Jesus recorded in Scripture, which are also Scripture, are equally divine in origin and authority because they are both the words of God. They are both given to us from God, communicated to us by God for life. For life eternal, for abundant life here, for daily living. And so whatever we can say about the nature of Jesus' words in the Bible, we can say about the rest of Scripture. And whatever we can say about the rest of Scripture, we can say about Jesus' words in the Bible. There is no distinction. There's no distinction in origin and authority. There is only distinction in mode of delivery. In Jesus, God is speaking to us right there in the flesh, right there on the shore, right there on the mountainside. Right there in the marketplace, right there in the synagogue. Chapter 6 happens to be in the synagogue. In Scripture, God is speaking to us through the biblical writers who were guarded by the Spirit of God to ensure that what they recorded was exactly what God wanted to communicate to us. God is communicating to us. Hebrews says, in times past, God spoke through His prophets, and these days He has spoken through His Son. God is doing the speaking. He's doing it through the Scripture. He's doing it through His Son. Equal in origin and authority. Jesus says in our text that His words are spirit and life. Can that be said of the rest of Scripture? Absolutely. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, Peter says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, that is, how did the Old Testament come down to us through the ministry of the prophets? How did the New Testament come down to us through the ministry of the apostles, which the prophetic role was given to the apostles in the New Testament era? No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, the biblical writer is not just writing down what they think, what sounds good, their own opinion, making up their own story. He goes on to say, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God, divine origin and authority. How'd they do that? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God working to guard and ensure that the biblical writers were communicating what God wanted communicated to us, leaving what they recorded in Scripture then, what we call an inspired text, breathed out by God, communicated by God to us. Setting the Bible apart from every other book ever produced or written. Are the words of Scripture then spirit? Absolutely. Are the words of Scripture also life? 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul speaking to Timothy and says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The words of life from Christ is Christ says, believe me. The words that are life from Scripture is that Scripture says, believe Christ. Do the words of Scripture lead to eternal life as do the words of Jesus? Absolutely. Same origin, same authority, same purpose, life. Life. Now, why am I even bringing this up? Because as we encounter some of these pressing issues of our day, as we ourselves wrestle with some of these issues, struggle with some of these issues, as these become hot button topics, controversial, emotional subjects, we will often hear someone remark about the teaching of the Bible, well, Jesus never said that. Jesus never taught that. As if the red letters by nature stand above the black letters and either improve or correct or even reject the rest of Scripture. And to divide Scripture that way is heresy. Because Jesus Himself affirmed all of Scripture. I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but not one word will pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one mark. Every single word will stand for eternity. Everything, Jesus says, everything written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms are about me. He affirmed all of the Scripture. Never contradicted a single teaching of Scripture. The words of Jesus are the words of God, and the words of Scripture are the words of God. They are given to us for life. It is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to adopt a model of Scripture that allows us to jettison the parts that we're not comfortable with, or that we don't agree with, or that we don't like, or that we don't understand. That actually slips us into a postmodern approach to Scripture, which is our next presupposition. That we actually have some kind of authority to take God's Word that is given to us and make it subjective to our understanding and our critiquing and our skills. rather than being submitted to the Word and seeking for how we can better understand and reconcile and apply and believe and follow what God has said to us. Because why is it so important? Because what God has said to us is life. This is the issue. Every time we talk about as evangelicals our affirmation of Scripture and our directing our lives for the Bible, you hear things like, oh, they're Bible-olaters. They worship the Bible. And it's not about that. It's about, where do you find life in this world? Where do you find salvation in this world and in this life? It's the Scriptures. It's where God has spoken into this world to share with us life and salvation. When we start dicing and slicing Scripture and kind of forming Scripture around our own presuppositions, then we start dissecting and cutting and pulling away on the very nature and purpose of Scripture itself, life and salvation. We cut up Scripture and we erase Scripture and we change Scripture. And we're not just dealing with a book. We're dealing with God's revelation to us for life and salvation. And when we do that, we are removing ourselves from the source of life and salvation. The black letters and the red letters have equal authority and direction and purpose over our lives. God has spoken and He has spoken that we might have life. So the life that Scripture promises encompasses all realms of life. The black letters and the red letters are equal. And number three, Bible study is not a postmodern endeavor. Bible study is not a postmodern endeavor. In postmodernism, meaning is determined by the reader, not the written text. The meaning doesn't come from the text to you. The meaning comes from you and is applied to the text. Meaning is not something that is objectively codified into words by an author and that is not to be changed or tweaked or distorted, but it's copyrighted, so to speak. It's supposed to stay just like that. It comes to you in a standard, in a complete form. But that's not in the postmodern world. Meaning is not. That is not objectively codified into words by an author, but is rather the author. He's simply sharing his experience of what he's encountered and what he believes and what he sees, and then we as the reader, we kind of shape his experience to fit our pre-meta-narrative. We come to the text and we already have a shape of the world and a shape of life and a shape of Christianity, a shape of salvation, a shape of happiness, a shape of whatever, a shape of Jesus. And the text then is subjective to our experience as we encounter that. So we have this great dialogue that continues on and on and on as we share experiences with one another. And as I have my meta-narrative of life and you have your meta-narrative of life. And therefore we all have kind of the same standard and quality and value and truth. I'm coming with my truth, you're coming with your truth, the author is coming with his truth, and we kind of weigh things out and shape things as they might be, and then we all three walk away again with our truths. In this process, the written text then moves out of the category of objective and into the category of subjective. It becomes subjective to each and every reader's interpretation because each and every reader is bringing his meta-narrative. The author's not bringing one, the reader's bringing one. It's subjective to the reader's interpretation regardless of what the author intended to communicate or may have wanted. The Bible is not a postmodern endeavor. The Bible actually rejects subjection to man's various meta-narratives and interpretations. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 clearly says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God. All Scripture, the written text, is inspired, breathed out by God. That is, it is objective. It has an intent, a purpose. And it is profitable. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In other words, the Scripture as the objective text coming to us by God is meant to shape us. We are not meant to shape the text. The text is meant to shape us, to inform our meta-narrative, to inform our understanding of what salvation and life and Christ and God and man and eternity and heaven and hell and marriage and fear and whatever it may be. The Scripture is there as God's Word, complete, divine, inspired, objective, to form and shape us. It is the Scripture that is inspired by God, not the reader that comes to the Scripture to try to kind of get whatever he can get and take out of it and whatever kind of hits him at the moment or however it kind of feels at the moment. And, ooh, boy, that felt nice. I'm inspired. That's not the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture is that the words themselves, plenary, verbal inspiration of Scripture, the words themselves have been communicated to us by God. We do not mold Scripture to fit our understanding, but rather Scripture molds and shapes our understanding. Now, this postmodern thinking sneaks into our Bible studies. It sneaks into our Bible studies when we ask questions like, what does this passage mean to you? What does this passage mean to me? And that's really not the question to ask, is it? It's a nice postmodern question. How can I make this text fit into my pre-meta narrative? What does it mean to me? The question is, what does it mean? And how does that shape me? How does that change me? How does that inform me? How does that convict me, strengthen me, help me? How does it give me life? How does it give me salvation? What is it saying to me, correcting me, changing me? It really doesn't matter what it means to me, because it matters for life and salvation what God has said, what God has revealed and communicated. So in our study of Scripture, we are very much after learning what the author intended to say, what the author intended to communicate, because the biblical writers were carried along by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. We very much want to know then, not what I think about what the author said, but what did the author, what is he saying? Because what he is saying is what God intended for him to say, what God intended to communicate to us. That is what is inspired. That is what has been revealed to us. That is what gives life and salvation. The meaning of the text. The meaning of the Scripture. Now, sometimes establishing authorial intent requires rigorous study. Sometimes it's just not evident and just right up front. Sometimes it takes, in fact, all the times it takes a certain level of studying of the Scripture, studying of the passage, studying of the text to understand what the text is saying. So we take into account historical context, literary genre, meaning of words, the surrounding context of the passage. All of these things we study, just like we would study any other piece of literature, but we study this one completely different, not trying to impose our meaning, but rather gleaning its meaning, not so that we can have a good book club discussion next week, but because life and salvation are in the words of God. For this life, for the next life, for this life. And so there is a level of study. There are things at our hands to help us and tools and resources to help us in our study of Scripture. The Scripture says, study to show yourself approved. In fact, I would encourage us all to begin. Here's my love of books, right? If you hang around here long enough, you're going to end up with a lot of books. I hope you're reading them. This is a classic work on understanding the Scripture, understanding how to read the Scripture and study the Scripture, how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It's a classic work. It's a good sound, giving good sound information and skill and teaching on how to approach the Scripture with this foundation in mind, that God has spoken in the Scripture. The text comes from the meaning. The purpose of Scripture is life and salvation. So how do you get to the meaning? How to read the Bible for all it's worth is one place to start. We have these in our resource center. Today only half price. You can't beat that. This is also why God has given the church teachers. Ephesians 4. This is why God gives the church shepherds and teachers and pastors, so that we will continually be coming under the Word, continually being informed by the Word. Not so that we might compare, but so that we might be directed in life. And it's why we're going into this sermon series. We also have an orthodox history. How has the Christian church understood this passage and this doctrine and this issue throughout the history of the church? We stand in a wonderful place in that regard with a rich history. Commentaries assist us. Those who do the hard work that either we don't have the time or the skill to do. Those who have looked into the original languages. Those who have studied the context. And those who are writing commentaries who are coming from this viewpoint, right? Who share our presuppositions that the Scripture is the objective, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And therefore we are after what the Scripture is communicating, what God is communicating to us through the Scripture, because that is words of life and salvation. Those are the kind of commentaries we go for. It's really easy, isn't it, to make the Bible say what we want it to say. It's really easy to make the Bible say what you want it to say. We all fall prey to that at times, and especially if you're not a believer. It's not so easy to allow the Scripture to speak its truth into our lives, to inform us, to transform our minds about this issue, to shape our hearts about this doctrine, to direct our lives about this decision. It's not so easy to allow Scripture to stand on its own and God to speak directly. But that is where the life and salvation is found. Not in our meaning coming to it, but in its meaning coming to us. That's drinking of the fountain. That's taking in God's light and God's salvation. There's another thing about postmodernism. Because every person has a meta-narrative and everything is subject to everyone's own meta-narrative, then every interpretation is equally valid. Every truth is equally valid. Every doctrine, every viewpoint, every opinion is equally valid. Because the reader's interpretation is the objective component, not the authorial intent. That's postmodernism, postmodernistic thinking. So we may end up with various interpretations of scriptures or doctrines. But in truth, God has only spoken one. God has only spoken one truth from this passage. God has only spoken one way concerning this component of this doctrine. God addresses this issue this way in Scripture. Not many ways. Not various opposing and different, completely different ideas and angles and applications. God has spoken, God has addressed, God has defined, God has revealed, God has instructed concerning these things. And it's only God's instruction that's life and salvation. This is at the bottom of this series. What is life and salvation? How are you going to live? How are our family members and friends going to live? We succumb to postmodern thinking when we say things like, well, that's just your interpretation. Other people interpret that differently. I've had quite a number of people tell me that here. Well, that's your interpretation, preacher, but other guys think, you know, that's not new news. That's not a revelation. The problem is that becomes our out. When we don't want to deal with a certain interpretation, when we don't like a certain interpretation, when we don't agree with a certain interpretation, the way we get out of it is to say, well, other people have different interpretations. Meaning that that interpretation is equally valid with your interpretation, therefore I don't have to follow your interpretation because there's an equally valid interpretation. It's postmodernism. Postmodern thinking. It becomes our out. We can dismiss. We can dismiss teaching of Scripture by simply saying, well, there's other interpretations. Or we may identify interpretations according to theological foundations. He interprets that passage because he's a Calvinist. He interprets that passage that way because he's an Arminian. He interprets that passage that way because he's Pentecostal. He interprets it that... Yeah! Exactly! But we don't stop there. Postmoderns stop there. But we don't stop there. Because those are not equally valid. Those are not equally strong. Those are not equally sound. Those need to be weighed and measured against each other and against Scripture. Why? Because whatever this text actually says about that doctrine, that's the life and salvation. It's good and it's well to identify various interpretations that may exist on any given issue. It's not sufficient to leave it there. Because God has communicated one truth there. And we must arrive at His Word. And it might not be to our liking. In fact, a lot of the times, it will not be to our liking because God is speaking to us. We are not speaking to God, or we're not speaking to each other. God is shaping us and renewing our minds, causing us to think differently, believe differently, live differently. But it's in that believing differently and thinking differently and that we are living, that we are finding life, that we know true salvation. We don't choose an interpretation of Scripture based upon our liking, based upon what we're used to, based upon the interpreter's winsome attitude, based upon the speaker's ability to really rouse a crowd, really get people stirred up. Oh boy, that must be right. Surely there's a need for us, particularly in these issues of our day, where lines are clearly being drawn, that we think a little deeper than that. Many people who are clearly wrong from Scripture have a great gift of speaking. In fact, in church history, one of the greatest public speakers of all time was Arius. And because Arius could speak really well and he was very verbose and winsome and attractive, huge numbers of the church started following him and taking in his teaching, and he was saying that Jesus is not God. And Athanasius, God raised up little old Athanasius to stand against the world. There's his testimony, Athanasius contra mundo, Athanasius against the world, to stand up and say, this is not right. And he wasn't eloquent and he wasn't winsome. Popular writing, popular blogs, popular followers, hip, cutting-edge personality. In-your-face presentation. We succumb to those so easily. We're swayed by those so easily instead of being deeply rooted in what the Scripture actually has to say about this. Things sound so good and so spiritual until you start pressing them against texts. Against Scripture. We measure various interpretations according to their ability to coincide with the whole counsel of God. That's the measure of an interpretation, whatever the interpretation may be. How does it suit with the whole counsel of Scripture? Here's three ways that we do that. Thank you for hanging in there with me. I know this might seem burdensome and heavy and boring and all of those things, but it's necessary if we're going to be equipped to approach the Scriptures for life and salvation. So here's three tests for interpretations, various interpretations. Number one, it's never wise to build an entire doctrine on a single verse of Scripture or from a single book of Scripture. There's a reason why. There's 66 books and various authors across time. And it's so easy to go astray by honing in on one verse and deriving a meaning from that verse and applying that meaning to your life and to the rest of Scripture, and therefore living by that particular doctrine you have gleaned from that verse or that book. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. This is what we call the analogy of Scripture. Scripture interprets itself. Scripture teaches us what the Scripture is saying. You say, well, that sounds like circular reason. Well, we are talking about God, and where else are you going to go to hear from Him? That's the point. God tells us within His book how to know His book, what His book's talking about. Scripture never contradicts itself. We say this, let Scripture interpret Scripture. If one verse seems to be at odds with another verse, then we either need more understanding. We need more understanding. Let us never say of the Scripture, that's not right. Or we don't need that anymore. Either we need more understanding or we are wrong. And we need to be corrected and we need to be shaped and we need to be molded in our understanding of what God has revealed. So number one, be careful of one verse or one book theology and doctrine. Number two, if we find ourselves having to force verses to fit our meta-narrative. So this verse clearly says, you do this, you die. And we say, well, you don't really die. That kind of sounds like the old serpent over there in the garden, doesn't it? And we end up doing it. If you find yourself having to force a verse of Scripture to match your meta-narrative, or if you find yourself having to soften Scripture to meet your meta-narrative, we've probably got the wrong theology and doctrine, and Scripture needs to inform us, it needs to sharpen us, it needs to heighten us. Number three, I've already alluded to it, but we are privileged at this point in Christian history to be standing with a rich history of over 2,000 years of Christian orthodoxy. If our interpretation is a new, I discovered something completely new, and no one in the history of the church has ever thought this. But here's what God says. We should be careful. There's a purpose of having a line of orthodoxy that has defined for us what is orthodoxy and what is not orthodoxy, what's outside the realm of orthodoxy. And sometimes our umbrella in evangelicalism gets a little too broad, and we need to be reminded to hem in a little bit, because we're calling people orthodox brothers who are not orthodox brothers, who don't have these presuppositions of Scripture, do not have these understandings of salvation, and are not addressing these issues from Scripture as they should be. Or you may say, well, this interpretation is not new, but way back here in church history, if you look through that book right there, then here's that little small group of people that said that too. And I think they were right, and everybody else was, because they agree with me, right? You've got to be right if you agree with me. Let's be humble enough to admit, if we are removing ourselves from an orthodox position, we have joined the ranks of the heterodoxy. And that's a dangerous place to be, because we remove ourselves from life and salvation. It's what the Scripture says. It's the words that are life and salvation. Again, that's why all this is so important. Why did we spend this Sunday morning talking about all of these things? Because God has spoken to us through His Word, and He didn't reveal to us various meanings. He spoke directly through the prophets, through His Son, through the apostles. We need to hear what He has said, because His words are spirit and life. The only way ahead in the issues we face today is to move ahead in the Word of God. Let me close with this illustration and encouragement. I just encountered this the other day. I love to go out in the morning time, and I have my prayer time walking around the community in the morning. That's how I spend time in prayer. And I came across this gentleman. He struck up a conversation, and immediately I knew he was coming from a different interpretational standpoint than I come from. And so, you know, he knew I was a pastor, so I better be kind, right? So I wanted to, you know, let him share his viewpoint with him and with me, and he shared what he believed. And, you know, I just kindly shared with him, you know, sir, I appreciate you sharing this with me, taking the time. But here are some, and I gave about two or three just kind of quick, simple reasons. Here's some reasons that I just kind of don't take that interpretation. And, you know, I appreciate the conversation, but I'm going to go on my way. And that wasn't satisfactory. He became very, very confrontational. And so, again, I said a few things to try to again establish here's why I don't think we're going to get anywhere with this. Here's why I hold interpretation I do. He believes that everything that we see in Acts is normative for the Christian community today, and I don't. And we talked about various reasons why. So I said, well, good day. And I began to walk away, began to walk down the sidewalk. And he keeps talking to me. I mean, I'm done with the conversation. He's not, clearly. And the further I get, the louder he gets. So I say, boy, this is not good for your prayer time. So, well, he talked to me out down the street until I was out of sight. And fortunately for me, on my way back home, I ran across him again. And interrupted the second half of my prayer time. So we talked a little bit again and, said some things. I told him how I believe I knew I was saved and by faith in Christ. And I began to walk away again. He began to share with me some more. And the last thing I heard him say as I got out of his sight and out of his range is, he was screaming at me by this point. He said, young man, you have studied your way right out of salvation. That's the last thing I heard him say. Now, that's really the point, isn't it? You have studied your way right out of salvation. Now, I don't think that necessarily a normative view or a non-normative view of the book of Acts has to lead to a salvation issue. It can. It absolutely can. I don't think it has to. He does. But let me say something about these issues that we're getting ready to face. Some of them do. This is why we're headed in this direction. This is why we can't take a postmodern view of Scripture or Bible study. Because with these views, the Bible is clear. Some of them lead to death. And for some of them, that's eternal death. And I don't know how, other than Scripture and living the gospel and communicating the gospel, we can get this truth conveyed that at the end of the day when we stand before God, it's not going to matter really much if we tell God we are a Christian and we love Jesus. He's going to look at our life. He's going to look at our life. And it's what our life says about our faith that evidences our faith. Now, when we get to fear and worry and anxiety, God has a word for those things. He has a clear word for those things to help us live, daily live in this life. But they're not a matter of salvation or not salvation. Adultery is. Pornography is an eternal issue. Homosexuality is an eternal issue. There is life and there is death. God has spoken and man has spoken. And we must believe and embrace God's Word. Let's pray. Father, in heaven, we praise and bless you for speaking to us. We are not left to our own devices, our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own opinions to wander around in the darkness and stumble around and be confused. But God, you have given us your Word for life. God, open our minds through the power of your indwelling Spirit to understand it and give us the grace and strength to apply it, to live it, and then to be able in a winsome and loving way, a gospel way, to share it for life, We ask in Christ's name. Amen.